The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Tonight we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 19. John 19, we read verses 16 through 30. This is Pilate now, then delivered he, him, Jesus, therefore unto them, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture tonight. The text for the sermon is verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last four of the seven utterances of our Lord from the cross occurred at about 3 p.m. in swift succession. Those first three of the seven utterances, namely, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother, were uttered in the daylight sometime between 9 a.m. and 12 noon. But then there was darkness from 12 noon to about the ninth hour, as we are told, which is about 3 p.m. And the last four utterances came in swift succession at about 3 p.m. The fourth statement we considered last week, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And those at the cross responded, he calleth for Elias. Then John tells us he uttered the fifth statement, which we consider tonight, I thirst. And after he said that, one standing near the cross took a sponge of vinegar or sour wine and put it upon a hyssop branch and reached it up to Jesus. While others, we are told, said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Then he uttered the sixth statement, having received the vinegar, it is finished. And then the final statement, after crying with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Those last four statements, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I thirst, and it is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, were uttered at about the ninth hour in swift succession. And tonight we consider that fifth statement, I thirst. A couple of considerations immediately strike us in connection with this statement, and the first is a question. What exactly does this statement mean? And what is its significance? Each one of the seven words is unique and has some particular gospel revelation contained in it. But is this simply another cry of anguish, something like the one that preceded it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What exactly is the intent of this statement? What is its significance? That's a question that faces us when we read the text. And the second consideration is the fact that Jesus uttered this statement knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And that indicates in our Lord a respect, a reverence for the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. He was conscious of the Scriptures. Of course he was, all his life long. But even in his last dying moments, he was conscious of the Scriptures and reverenced them, for the Old Testament Scriptures are the inspired, infallible Word of God. And they find their fulfillment and significance very clearly, as the text indicates, in Jesus. How could one ever read the Old Testament with any prophet, read any of the history, any of the poetry, any of the prophecies from Genesis 1 verse 1 all the way to the end of Malachi 4 unless he understands that these Old Testament Scriptures are pointing ahead to and find their ultimate significance in the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, and not only in his glory that would follow, but in his suffering and in his death. For after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Obviously, a very significant statement the Holy Spirit saw fit to include it in our Bible. And let's consider that statement tonight. I thirst, taking it as our theme. And then looking first of all at the meaning of this utterance, in the second place, the reason for this utterance, and then third, the hearing of this utterance. I thirst. When Jesus said, I thirst, he was not referring to the spiritual thirst of his soul. He was referring to the physical thirst of his body. I thirst means he needs, desperately needs, and even desires water. I thirst. In order to understand the text, we must be able to see this statement of our Lord as it stands in its relationship to the other utterances of Christ and the other events of the cross. We must see the context of this statement and understand that right in front of Jesus was his death. Literally, his death was minutes, moments away. In just a moment, he will say, "It is finished." And then immediately afterwards, he will cry out with a loud voice. And as the darkness is beginning to clear up, he's able to see again the face of his Father and say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he will die. Right in front of him now is his death. And right behind him is hell. The abyss of hell, the darkness of forsakenness, which climaxed in that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As Jesus is now emerging out of the abyss of darkness and consciously preparing to take his spirit and commit it unto his Father in death, he pauses for just a moment to say, "I thirst." And when he says, "I thirst," he is not referring to the spiritual thirst of his soul, but to the physical thirst of his body. Maybe you could think of a firefighter who has been all day long, from morning through the afternoon into the evening, battling a massive wildfire, running through the mountains and coming upon a town, and many times through the day, the firefighter has rushed right into the midst of the fire to draw out children from the homes into safety, and he is physically and psychologically and emotionally drained and fatigued, has not taken a break, and by the end of the day, he finally says, "I thirst," and he desperately needs and craves a drink of water. Jesus' thirst is something like that, the physical thirst of the body. That this is referring to a physical thirst is indicated, first of all, by the fact that Jesus has already expressed his spiritual agony of soul in a cry to which nothing could be added to make it complete or to make it more emphatic. When he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that was the cry of soul forsakenness, for he had descended into the torments and the bitter agonies of hell. That was his cry of spiritual soul thirst, as God had taken his infinite wrath and poured it into the soul of Jesus, so that his soul was dried out and he pined after the experience of communion with his God and the light again of his fatherly countenance. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That was the cry of spiritual soul thirst. And now when Jesus says, "I thirst," he's not referring again to spiritual agony. He's referring to the physical thirst of his body. Secondly, that this thirst refers to a physical thirst is indicated by the fact that Jesus deliberately refrains from speaking of, from expressing his thirst until all things were now accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled, as the text states. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and you can read right through that comma, knowing that all things were now accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. After this, this does not refer merely to what is found in the immediately preceding verses, namely that third cross utterance, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. But the other gospel writers tell us that there was this 3-hour period of darkness that had culminated in that agonizing cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. God, in the Old Testament Scriptures, prophesied of the Christ. He foretold the coming of Christ and what Christ would do. And when Jesus Christ came into the flesh throughout His ministry, and then in His passion, and during the last week of His life, He very carefully fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Scriptures, so that what the Father had foretold in the Old Testament Scriptures, Jesus came and He did, and that accomplished those things, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that the Word of God might be demonstrated to be true and faithful. At this point, Jesus, who knows the will of God in the Old Testament Scriptures, and He knows that all things have now been accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. All things there obviously cannot be taken in the absolute sense of the word, because the Old Testament Scriptures prophesied of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the glorification of Jesus, at which time all the kindreds of the earth will turn to Him in fear. But that had not yet been accomplished at this point. Furthermore, even the utterance, I thirst, and the subsequent receival of the vinegar must yet be accomplished before Jesus can say, as He does in verse 30, it is finished. And so all things in the text does not refer in the absolute sense of the word to everything the Scriptures prophesied of Christ. But all things refers to all of that physical body suffering and that spiritual soul suffering that the mediator must suffer at the hand of the Father before His body and soul are rent in death. All things. It even includes His thirsting. All things. It refers to the cup of wrath, to the hell, to the darkness, to the forsakenness, to the curse, to the punishment, to all that sorrow that the man of sorrows had to endure as foretold by the Scripture. And after all this suffering, which was expressed in that climactic cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knows now all things have been accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And therefore, at that point, consciously and deliberately, He now says, I thirst. And He's not referring any longer to the spiritual agony of His soul, which was accomplished now that the Scripture might be fulfilled, but He's referring to the physical thirst of His body. He's not now beginning to need a drink. He has needed a drink for a long time, but He is now speaking of His thirst. He is revealing His thirst. And the reason that He now reveals His physical thirst is because all things have been accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And there are two considerations in light of that truth. In the first place, because of the agony of experiencing all of God's wrath being poured into his soul during the 3 hours of darkness, as agony that was so acute and so horrific, perhaps Jesus may not even have been fully conscious of his physical thirst, of the physical need of his body. But as he comes emerging now out of the abyss of hell, he becomes fully conscious of his physical thirst, his parched lips and throat, and says, "I thirst." But secondly, and more importantly, while he was suffering the all things of the text, he would not think of himself. He would not speak of his needs, of his personal bodily needs, or even desires, nor did he want or look for any relief. He could not say, "I thirst," at any point prior to this, because he was so lovingly focused on us and our needs. Remember, a little bit earlier in the day, the soldiers had offered him that vinegar mixed with myrrh, which was a kind of sedative to dull the pain of the criminal. And Jesus deliberately refused that vinegar with myrrh because he must endure and wanted to endure the unmitigated horrors of the cross in his body and in his soul for us. But now all things have been accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now he can speak of his physical bodily thirst, which he does when he says, "I thirst," and even receive some of the moisture from the vinegar, distasteful though it may have been. "I thirst" is referring to Jesus' physical thirst in the body. To appreciate how thirsty he was, just consider what he had endured physically in the body. Sometimes children say, "I'm thirsty, I need a drink." "I need a drink," when they don't really need a drink. Maybe they even say that at church and Father says, no, you can wait another half an hour. You don't need to go get a drink. Our Lord, how thirsty was he? Very likely he had had nothing to drink since the institution of Holy Communion in the upper room with his disciples in Jerusalem on the night previous, Thursday evening, and then trace his footsteps from there, how he went out of the city down into the dark garden of Gethsemane where he sorrowed so deeply. His soul was so full of anguish that he sweat those great drops of blood. And then Judas came with his thugs in the darkness of the night, and they arrested Jesus, and they led him out of the garden back up into the city of Jerusalem. And during the night, they took him to the Sanhedrin, where he was falsely accused and condemned. And then they marched him through the city to Pontius Pilate and his hall. Pilate sent him over to Herod, and Herod mocked him and sent him back to Pilate, where Pilate then conducted the trial. And it was at that time that Pilate had one of his soldiers scourge, that's where chapter 19 begins, scourge Jesus by taking a whip and furiously driving that whip into the back of Jesus. Sometimes people were killed in that kind of punishment. Lacerated was his back and bloodied. He was writhing in pain. And then they also took that crown of thorns and they pressed it into his skull and they spit upon him and mocked him and smote him how thirsty he must have been at that point. Then they led him out of the city, put that heavy cross on his back, and compelled him to carry his cross down to the hill called Golgotha because of his fatigue. He couldn't do it all the way, so they compelled Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross all the way to Golgotha, and there it was then, the ninth hour, where they crucified him. And how thirsty he must have been. Terribly thirsty. But it got worse, for he would be crucified. And it said, the excruciating agony of a crucifixion is like dying 1,000 deaths. His lacerated body was racked in pain. And they took the tender parts of his body, his palms and his feet, and nailed him to the cross, his palms, they drove nails through his hands into the wood and put that cross upright so he was hanging there for 6 hours. For 6 hours, gravity was pulling his body down, 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 and those two spikes didn't move. But something did. It was tearing his flesh. His hands were being ripped. Ripping through the nerves, creating inflammation and swelling, and no doubt he had a pounding headache and a fever and sweating. For 6 hours he was hanging on that cross, and he thirsted in his body. Dried out he was. But in order to appreciate how thirsty he was in his body, consider also the inexpressible anguish of hell that he had experienced in his soul, and the fact that there is this mysterious harmony between the body and the soul, this interplay between the physical body and the spiritual soul, so that anguish in the soul can intensify suffering in the body, which intensified his thirst. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There's something the pharmacy can't prescribe, but it's good, even for the body. And that's a merry heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Whether that be a guilty conscience, or whether that be some deep inner turmoil and anguish of soul, that spiritual agony can dry out the bones. Ask David, Psalm 32. Dry out the bones. The inner torment of soul in Jesus increased the torment in his bones and body, and therefore his thirst. And as he is emerging out of the pit of hell right before his death, having now accomplished all things that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And he's referring to the physical thirst of his body. That word thirst represents, and it gives expression to, and it perfectly captures the intense bodily suffering of our Lord. Really, all of the suffering from the manger all the way through his life, and now during these last 6 hours, there could be no better way to describe in two words the physical anguish of his body than I thirst. Fitting, because thirst is so intense. There have been people who have nearly died because of thirst. And they say, I would rather die in any other way than by thirst. There's nothing worse than thirsting, even to the point of death. You think of the Israelites in the wilderness, only a few days in, and they wanted to stone Moses and go back into Egypt. You want to go back to Egypt? You want to go into bondage? under the hot sun, making your own bricks and building the treasure cities of Pharaoh with the slave drivers whipping your back. They would choose that over freedom. If freedom meant no water and thirst. Of all the pain Jesus ever endured in the body, nothing could better capture the dreadful intensity of his suffering like the word thirst. Fitting is this word also because the pain of thirst is so profoundly human. God does not thirst. Angels do not thirst. Man thirsts. And is there a physical need that is lower, more fundamental to the human being than his need for water? Our world has become so developed and so complicated, we often confuse needs and personal desires or wants. We say, I need this, I need that, when in fact we don't need that at all. We simply want that. But if you take the human being and you strip him all the way down to his basic humanity, reduce him, leave him a lost traveler out in the wilderness for days, make him a baby, strip man all the way down, his most fundamental physical need is the need for water, moisture. Our Lord said, I thirst. And that is a profoundly human expression from the Son of God, who indeed had a very real human nature. He thirsted. No utterance could have better expressed the intensity of and the profound humanness of his physical agony as he is emerging out of the abyss and ready to give his soul unto God in death than the utterance, I thirst. Now we must face the question, why did he say, I thirst? And really come to see the significance of this gospel revelation. The question now is not, why was he thirsty? That's easy. We've already explained that. How could he not be thirsty after everything he endured? The question is not, why was he thirsty? The question is, why did he say, I thirst? Why does he reveal his thirst? Why does he express it? What is the explanation for that word in the text? Seth. The text doesn't say he was thirsty. The text said, he, Seth, I thirst. Each one of these seven utterances of our Lord from the cross contains some critical gospel revelation of the graciousness of our Savior and salvation. What is in this utterance? I thirst. The reason he uttered, I thirst, is not so simple as so that he could fulfill a specific prophecy. For example, Psalm 69 verse 21 states, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And some read the text this way. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, saith, that the scripture might be fulfilled, I thirst. And the explanation is that in the Old Testament scripture, it was foretold that our Lord would thirst, and even that they would give him vinegar in his thirst. And now, as our Lord is hanging on the cross, as he always was, he's very conscious of what the Old Testament scriptures prophesied, and he's very concerned to fulfill those prophecies. And right before his death, he knows, he understands, that the Old Testament prophecy of his thirst has not yet been fulfilled. And so in order that the prophecy may be accomplished, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, "I thirst." And then he receives the vinegar that was given to him. Even though Jesus definitely knows and is carefully fulfilling the prophecies of the scripture, and even if a prophecy like Psalm 69 verse 21 finds its fulfillment here in this word and in the reception of that vinegar from the cross, concluding that Jesus uttered the statement, "I thirst," simply so that one specific prophecy of the Old Testament scripture might be fulfilled is taking too superficial and too narrow and too mechanical a view of the text. Of course it is true, and hallelujah it is true, that our Lord knows the scriptures, reverences the scriptures, and is consciously and deliberately fulfilling every prophecy of the scripture. That's revealed all throughout the Bible, or rather all throughout the Gospels, which speaks of our Lord's ministry and death. But we must understand this particular cross utterance in light of the big picture and the redemption and the work of our Lord and all the other utterances of the cross, and be careful to find what the Holy Spirit is revealing in this specific statement concerning the gospel and our gracious salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we take all things into consideration, we come to the conclusion that Jesus uttered this statement, that all his people may assuredly know that as the mediator, he suffered the wrath of God in his soul and in his body. As he's coming out of the abyss and preparing to give his spirit unto the Father in death, he pauses for the briefest of moments to utter the briefest of the cross utterances. In the Greek, it's only one word. In the English, it's two words. "I thirst," because he wants all of you to know, and me to know, and all of his people to know, that he indeed suffered in the body. Let us explain. God's justice requires that satisfaction be made for sinners by a mediator who will offer unto him a perfect sacrifice of love in the soul and in the body. We are human beings. We are made of physical body and spiritual soul. In our father Adam, we sinned in the soul and we sinned in the body. And by nature, we are guilty before God and we are corrupted before God in the soul and in the body. Indeed, sin is seated in the soul. And we emphasize that theologically so that we never come to the mistaken conclusion that sin is merely in the deed, in the behavior, as something external. But we always emphasize, our Heidelberg Catechism helps us do this, that sin is internal, it's spiritual, it's within, it's in the soul. Nevertheless, though sin is within, Those corrupt inclinations come to expression in the body, and they are enjoyed by the sinner in his body. For example, here our Lord is using his tongue, and he says, "I thirst." We have a tongue, and within is the corruption. It's within. But sometimes that corruption comes out and comes to expression through that little member called the tongue that can create quite a fire when it's used in the wrong way in the body of Christ. Body sin. Sin within coming to expression through the tongue, a part of the body. And so God's curse must fall upon the sinner in the soul and in the body. And the believing sinner cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And after the fall of Adam, God's curse came upon man in the soul so that he lost his communion with God. And he lived in opposition to God, but that curse was also felt by man in his body. The curse affected man's body so that he became fatigued in the body, weary in the body, prone to injury in the body, disease in the body, and ultimately the body would go back into the dust of the earth. And without reconciliation, the sinner will go soul and body into hell and suffer the torments of God in the soul and in the body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." And the main point of that passage is fear the living God, because even as man can only destroy the body, God can destroy also the soul in hell. But that's not all the passage teaches. He is also able to destroy the body in hell. If Jesus will redeem us from the curse . He must be a Savior who suffers God's wrath in the soul and in the body. And Psalm 22, which we read last week, prophesied very clearly that the Messiah would come and he would also suffer in the body, for his bones will be out of joint. And his strength will be dried up like a potsherd. His tongue will cleave to his jaws. His hands and his feet will be pierced. He will be brought into the dust of death. The Messiah must not only give his soul as a sacrifice, he must also give his body as a sacrifice to God. Did he? It would seem so. But that's not sufficient for faith. It would seem so. We're talking of the difference between heaven and hell. Did he suffer in the body? That's my urgent question for the gospel. Did he suffer in the body? Because he was so calm and so patient and so meek and quiet. He opened not his mouth. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. When they pressed that crown of thorns into his head, he didn't cry. Did he suffer? When they laid that whip upon his back, he didn't cry. Did it hurt? When they pounded those nails through his palms, he didn't cry. Did he suffer? When all the billows of God's wrath came pouring out of the heavens and into the soul of Jesus, he cried out at the end of the 3 hours, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He suffered soul forsakenness. But did he suffer in the body? He is the Son of God. Was he miraculously free from bodily suffering because he possessed a divine nature? Did he suffer in the body? It would seem so, but that's not enough. Did he suffer in the body? He never told us he hurt. Of course he hurt. His blessed flesh hurt so badly, but deliberately he would not cry out and turn attention to his need when he was so lovingly focused upon us and our need. But when the time came that he knew that all things had now been accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, now it was time to cry as he's emerging out of the abyss of hell and as the darkness is beginning to clear so he can see the Father and present his spirit to the Father in death. He pauses for just a moment to say, "I thirst." And he did that for me. And he did that for you. And he did that for all of his people. And the reason he said, "I thirst," was to give a public testimony of the reality and of the intensity of his bodily sufferings, so that no one there or no one ever would suppose that because he is the Son of God or because he was so extraordinarily calm and patient and quiet in all of his suffering, that maybe he was miraculously free from bodily suffering. No, he wasn't. And he had to tell us, and he told us right before he died when he said, "I thirst." And he wasn't speaking of the spiritual agony of his soul. He was speaking of the physical thirst of his body. He suffered so intensely that his body was a parched desert. He thirsted. He suffered at such a profoundly human level that he thirsted, so that you and I may know this mediator suffered the wrath of God in his soul and his body, to make reconciliation for us in satisfying God's justice. Hear him. Hear him when he says, "I thirst." Regardless of how those who first heard this utterance responded and whether it was in some natural affection or in contempt as they offered him that vinegar on the hyssop, they didn't believe. We must hear these words because, as Jesus says elsewhere, his words are spirit and his words are life. And all those who belong to Jesus Christ will hear his words and will believe his words. Believe his words. Rejecting the words of Jesus Christ, one will say with the rich man in hell, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Hear his words. Believe his words when he says, "I thirst." What tremendous comfort is found in these words. And the comfort is not beautiful comfort as it is. It's not that because he thirsted for us, we will not thirst spiritually in our souls, but we will have the satisfaction of communion with God. That's true. That's beautiful gospel comfort, but that's comfort found in other passages of Scripture. This passage of Scripture is teaching us that he suffered in the soul and that he suffered in the body for us. First, as the book of Hebrews teaches, he was perfected through this suffering, this physical suffering, so that he is able to succor us and sympathize with us in our greatest bodily afflictions. Whatever your pain level may be, and maybe you say without hesitation when the doctor asks, what do you say? What is your pain level between a 1 and a 10? 10. And it has been for some time. Jesus knows. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He was there. Terrible, terrible suffering in his body. He knows. He sympathizes. He understands. He can succor you. Second, no matter how great your suffering in the body is as God's penitent believer, rest assured that your suffering in the body is not the expression of God's curse upon you. God has a purpose, a good purpose in his loving chastisements of his people in the flesh. But his purpose is not to punish his people for their sins. Jesus suffered all of God's wrath for our sins in his soul and in his body, so that there's not one drop of wrath left for us to experience in our body. And so, penitent believer, do not torment yourself in your great bodily suffering and agony week after week after month after month after year, crying, "Oh God, what have I done to earn thy wrath? I must have done something. Why all this pain? What have I done? Why this curse?" Hear him when he said, "I thirst," because he took the curse, the sting of the curse. He took it in his body. He bore it all away so that there is no curse for us in the body. Thirdly, by taking God's wrath into his body, and then by dying in the body and being raised the third day in the body, Jesus not only removed God's curse from us in soul and body, but he secured for us God's blessing upon us in the soul and in the body. And know that in your greatest bodily affliction, that God's blessing rests upon you, soul and body, and that your body will one day be fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ and taken into heaven. Why? Because he suffered for us in the body also. And fourth, hearing this cry, we learn that in our affliction, there is a time to say, I thirst. I thirst is not an embittered complaint. It's simply an expression of the truth. I thirst. And even as there was a specific time for Jesus to say, I thirst, and he had a specific reason for saying that, there's a time for us also, different reason, but there's a time also for us to say, and it's not, it might be, it is not necessarily an embittered complaint to say, I hurt. I hurt. I can't go on like this. There's a time to say, I thirst. And as he reverenced the scriptures, so we reverence the scriptures, and we find the greatest comfort in our affliction out of the scriptures. For a merry heart is good medicine. Hear him when he says, I thirst. What an amazing utterance of love. Of love. It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't Mark. It was not Luke. It was John. John, whom the Holy Spirit used to reveal to us that our Savior said, I thirst. John, who began, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. The one whose palms were nailed to the cross made the world. Holds in his hands all of the waters of the firmament, all of the oceans, all of the seas, all of the rivers, and all of the fountains. And he was thirsty and took not one drop of water because he loves you and me. And all his people, he withheld, he suffered for us. He said, I thirst. He loves us. But he is the revelation of our God. For God so loved that he gave us this Son. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how blessed are the gospel tidings that come to us through Jesus Christ, and how rich and comforting are individual words. Short, God-breathed statements. O God, that we might find the revelation of Thy grace in the words, the inspired, infallible, authoritative, trustworthy, profitable, life-giving words of the Scripture. Write the truth of this passage upon our hearts tonight for our comfort and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.